What's the point? What's the point of life anyway? Maybe some people feel, a lot of people feel like this cartoon, where the teacher standing in front of her class says, we're born, we have the in-between stuff, and then there's death. And the student says, that's it? Is that all there is to life? We're born, we live here on earth for a while, and then we die. Sad to say, many people live that way. Sad to say, that's what our culture throws on us. And that's what many people, how many people today live their lives. There was a movie that had come out years ago called Groundhog Day. Maybe some of you had seen it. And Groundhog Day was about this weatherman. Bill Murray played the weatherman. And he went to the town of Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, on Groundhog Day to cover Punxsutawney Phil and whether he was going to see his shadow. And the movie resolved on every day when he went through Groundhog Day, but then he went to bed that night and he woke up the next morning and it was Groundhog Day all over again. And he went through the same thing he'd gone through the day before, and then the end of that day came, he went to bed, he woke up the next morning, and guess what? It was Groundhog Day again. And he kept living the same day over and over and over again. Sometimes we feel that way. Life can be monotonous, can't it? That we feel we get in a rut, and every day it's the same old thing. We get up in the morning, or in the middle of the night for some of us as we're getting older, and you have to go to the bathroom, and you stumble, and you hit your toe on the bed or something, and then you get up in the morning, and you go your daily routine, you take your shower, you have your devotions or whatever, get up and go through your responsibilities. And then you come home. Then you have your dinner, your supper, maybe watch TV a little bit, get up in the morning, and what do you think? Same old thing for most of us. And life can become a routine. And we feel, where's the point? What's the meaning? What's the purpose? There's got to be more to life than this. Our culture says, well, there is, but it's through a lot of things that we can try to gain. The whole point of Ecclesiastes is written from Solomon, who was the son of David, who became king over Israel. And he wrote this book because Solomon, when he became king, he was real young. And God came to him in his youth and said, ask me whatever it is that you would like, and I will give it to you. Solomon, being young at that point, inexperienced, said, Lord, I'm asking that you give me wisdom to rule your people well. And God was pleased with that. He said, because you didn't ask for riches or wealth, but asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you what you asked for. But he said, I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for. And I'm going to give you wealth and wisdom and riches and beyond measure. So Solomon grew into the wisest king, the richest king, the wealthiest king that Israel ever had. During his time, the nation flourished. And so as he grew wiser, as he grew older, he departed from the Lord. And he began to search after wealth and riches and fame and prestige and all these things, thinking that that could bring happiness and purpose to life. And he realized that chasing after all that was a meaningless pursuit. And it left him nowhere. So he gathered together a group of people to teach them this sermon, which is what Ecclesiastes is. It's his sermon, his explanation to them on how to find a meaningful life. So today, we are going to begin a new series together. It's going to take us through the summer, which I've entitled, A Key for a Meaningful Life. Because behind this door is not Thelma. She's out here now. Behind this door is what most people and what we all are looking for, a life full of meaning and purpose, that there's got to be more than just that. There has to be more to our life than just being born, going through the routine, and then dying. There has to be more to life than that. So what is behind this door of a meaningful life, and how do we accomplish it? What will unlock this door to the meaningful life that God has in store for us. That's what we're going to discover this summer as we go through this series together. With that introduction, let's go to chapter 1 and see what we can learn. Because Solomon begins this book by stating three realities and by reminding us that everything is meaningless. Notice how he starts it. He begins the book by saying, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now that seems like a wonderful read, doesn't it? If you were going to write a book and you wanted to get people's attention, once you start out by saying, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, wouldn't that make people want to read it? Boy, it's like a downer here. It's like, God, what are you trying to tell me? Solomon, what are you writing? What a way to get my attention. I don't think I want to turn the next page of this book. If everything's meaningless and no purpose at all, then why do I even want to go any farther? Because Solomon is beginning with a very strong reality. Which brings us to our first point, is that life is meaningless without Christ. And he wants us to know, and a culture to know, that is looking for purpose in everything else. That if we don't have Christ in our life as the solid foundation, there never will be any meaning and purpose in life. If we don't begin with that starting point of building our life on Christ, then everything else is hopeless. Why do you think in school and in our culture it's crammed that we're being told that we evolved and everything is here by chance? Everything is here by just happened to come together at the right point and boom, we arrived. If there's no creator, if we're not created by a purposeful God, then life has no meaning, does it? Life has no value. Life has no purpose. So he begins with that reality that life is meaningless without Christ. He said, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's the first reality. And why is life meaningless without Christ? Because he says everything else is worth less. Nothing compares to Jesus. Look at verse 2 when he says that meaningless, meaningless. That word meaningless means breath, vapor, a mirage. It's like if you're riding, going through a desert, traveling through a desert on a hot day, and you see, and you get parched and thirsty, and you see this image of a oasis, of a water spring, and you go up to it, and then it just vanishes before your eyes. That's what that word meaningless means. It means it's a vapor. It's something that vanishes. Everything compared to Jesus, it's just going to vanish away like a vapor. And if we spend our life and our pursuit building our life on anything other than Jesus, it's just going to all go up in a puff of smoke. It's going to vanish away, and it's going to leave us feeling empty inside. Sad to say, isn't that how many people build their life today in our world? Pursuing things other than Jesus, building our life on wealth, building our life on fame, on notoriety. Never in a time have we had more at our disposal than we have now. Never have we had it with all our modern conveniences, and we can be on the internet, and all our gadgets are the latest thing, and yet we have people at the same time, drug addictions going higher. Because all that we pursue is meaningless without Jesus. It's worth less than him. There's nothing that can compare to Jesus. And it's just like the sand in that hand. It's going to blow away and be gone. But notice when he says there, he starts in verse 2, meaningless, meaningless. By Solomon repeating that phrase twice, he is using a phrase, a figure of speech in Hebrew called a Hebrew superlative, which means saying the word twice. It's like when they say holy of holies or God is holy, holy, holy. But saying God is holy, holy, holy means he's absolute holiness. There's nothing more holy than him. And by saying the holy of holies, it means it's that's the holiest place on earth. When Solomon says meaningless, meaningless, he's saying without Christ, everything is as meaningless and hopeless as it can be. Nothing else can compare or come near to him. Everything else is just going to blow away. It's a puff of smoke, and it's gone. It's going to vanish away. It does not mean, by saying that, though, it does not mean that the things of this earth are wrong. Solomon is not going to tell us it's not wrong to have wealth. It's not wrong to have the things of this world. It's God created everything and made them good, right? It's not wrong to have these things. The problem is going to be when we pursue that and we chase after those and thinking the things of this world are going to satisfy us. When we make that our priority of chasing after anything other than Jesus as our heart pursuit, that's what is meaningless. Because everything else compared to him is worthless and everything else is only temporary. When he says meaningless, it's like that puff of smoke, it's going to be gone. And we're left with nothing. There is a saying that said, he who has the most toys wins. Did you ever hear that? He who dies with the most toys wins. Did you ever hear that? Solomon would say, he who dies with the most toys dies. It doesn't do any good because it's going to vanish away. Only what's done for eternity is going to last, as we'll see as we get into this book. So the first reality that we discover in the first two verses is that everything's meaningless without Christ. But then he goes on to share, well, how can we begin to have this meaningless life, meaningful life? Which brings me to my first key. If we're going to have the key to a meaningful life, I got keys up here. We're going to try them in the door and see if these will open up the door to a meaningful life as we go out the summer. And this one, I don't know if you can read it. Bring it out here to Hope. You can read it for everybody so they can see it. Louder. Activity. Activity. Maybe that's what makes a meaningful life. If we get involved in a lot of good things, you know, because after all, our value and our worth is determined by what we do, right? So if we're involved in a lot of activity, that makes us feel good about ourselves and our work and our value, and that gives meaning to life. The more we do, the more activities we're involved in, the busier we are. After all, the most important people are like doctors and politicians who have this long calendar, right? After all, their life's full of meaning and purpose, isn't it? Because they're busy. Well, activity opened the door. Let's see. If the key to a meaningful life is summed up in activity. Put it in here. Give a pull. No, that one didn't work. Well, activity didn't work. So I guess we've got to throw that key aside because activity didn't work. All of our activity. The second reality is that all of our activity is pointless. And it's like being on a hamster wheel and spinning our wheel. Did you ever see a hamster on a wheel just spinning around and around and around and not getting anywhere? All of our activity in life, if we try to find meaning and purpose by busyness and guys that thrust themselves in their work to the neglect of their family, thinking that I got to get more and more, move myself up higher, more and more, that's how I'm getting my family. But thrusting yourself into work to the neglect of your family, is that the way it goes? No. Because all of our activity is pointless. Notice what Solomon says in verses 3 to 11. He says, what does a man gain from all of his labor? The word gain here is the word for profit. He's talking about profitability of receiving a return of our investment. And he says, what do we gain for all of our labor of which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying activity by itself is wrong. But to find meaning and purpose in life by what we do, thinking by chasing after activity and pursuit is going to make a purposeful life. That's not where it is. Because without Christ, it doesn't produce a thing. Without Jesus, and that's the act point, if we're busy and involved in activity but forget Jesus, without him it doesn't produce anything of lasting value. Yes, we may get more than what the world has to offer, but what the world has to offer is going to perish. It's going to blow away. It's not going to endure. It doesn't produce what really matters if we find meaning and purpose in life by activity and busyness. He said, what do we gain? He said, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Basically, he's saying it doesn't produce anything of a spiritual value whatsoever. It doesn't gain what's most important. It doesn't profit us spiritually. We can be as busy as we want to be in activity, thrusting ourselves in all that the world tells us we need to be thrusted in, but it doesn't help us spiritually at all. We're not going to gain what's really important that way. It's not going to bring us to a life that is full of meaning. It doesn't produce a thing, and it also doesn't change anything. Have you heard people say, oh, the grass is always greener on the other side? You know, this job that I'm in, if I just only had another position or another job, maybe things would be better. Or if I had a different situation in life, maybe things would be better. But it doesn't change anything, our activity. It doesn't make anything different for eternity. Notice what he says in verses 5, 6, and 7. He said, the sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the north and returns to the south. And round it goes, and ever on its course. And all things streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full. Solomon uses three examples from nature to make his point. He said that all the activity under heaven, everything we do, as busy as we want to be, it may make us feel important, but it's not going to change anything for eternity if it's done without Christ and it's done only in our name. It's not going to make any difference because he uses the sun for example. He says every day the sun goes up, it goes across the sky, and the sun comes down. The next day what happens? The sun comes up, goes across the sky, and it comes down. The next day the sun goes up, on and on. That's been going since God created the world, right? On and on. It's the same thing. It doesn't change. The pattern of the sun, our orbit around the sun, was established at creation. Or he uses the wind as an example. He said the wind blows to the north and to the south and it grows across the world, but it returns back and again continues to do that. It continues to recycle. It doesn't change. And he uses the example of the sea, that all the water from the streams run in and the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea's never full, and then it evaporates and goes up and runs back down into the stream and continues that cycle. On and on it goes, and it doesn't change because God established it that way. And he's making the point that if we thrust ourselves in activity thinking we're going to find meaning and purpose there, we're still going to be empty. We're still going to be longing for something else. We're still going to be thinking that my life isn't fulfilled. There's still something missing. Because activity doesn't open the door. Remember the two sisters of Mary and Martha? And Martha was involved in a lot of activity. Remember when Jesus came to her house, she was busy taking care of all the activities and things that needed to be done. And they had to be. And don't misunderstand me saying activity needs to be done. We need to work. We need to do those things. But if we're trusting in that for make us feel better and have purpose in life, that's not where we're going to find it. And Martha needed to do what needed to be done. The meal had to be cooked. The house had to be prepared. All those things had to be done for Jesus' arrival. But when Jesus came, remember, where was Mary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha came to Mary and said to Jesus and said, "Tell Mary to help me. Tell her to be busy, to get involved in activity." And remember what Jesus said, "Martha, Mary has chosen what is the most important." In all the midst of your activity and day-to-day busy life, don't forget what is the most important in taking time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Taking time in prayer, taking time in His Word, because our activity is not going to give us meaning and purpose. It's not going to fill our life with that which only Jesus can bring. It's going to be meaningless because in the end, it's all going to blow away. And it's only what's done for Christ is what will last us. It doesn't bring a profit spiritually. It doesn't change our condition. And it doesn't mean a thing in eternity. What really matters in eternity is what's done in Jesus' name. Because He says in verse 8 through 10, He says, is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new, has already been here? He said, the days are all wearisome, more than one can say, no eye has enough of seeing, or its ear, its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. He said that we will never, ever have enough. We will never be content. And we can thrust ourselves in activity and busyness. The end result is we'll be tired, but we'll still not be contented. We'll still not have the meaning in life because there's not enough. We'll never be satisfied. Contentment can't be found in activity. Our culture tells us that when you're busy, you're important. And that's true, then, that we need to be busy for the Lord. But our activity alone will not bring us meaning. Because it will never be enough. There will never be enough. I mean, we'll always be needing more. And no one will remember what we do in the end result. He says, there will be no remembrance of men of old, even those who are yet to come. Will not be remembered by those who follow. You think of all the lives of the billions of people that lived on this earth. How many people are really remembered and outstanding? The majority of us, when we're gone, will be remembered by our family, but most people won't remember what we do. And if we spend all our life putting our time in busyness and activity, trying to get ahead or build up treasures on this earth, in the end result, most people won't. It will be gone, and it won't even be remembered. It's only what is done for Christ that lasts. So activity will not open that door. So I have another key up here. Well, if activity doesn't do it, busyness doesn't do it, if I can't find meaning and value in the things I do, I'm surely happiness, meaning, and purpose in life comes from this key. This surely's got to open the door, guy. What's it say? Stuff. Surely stuff will open the door. After all, look how much stuff we have. We're happy, aren't we? We're contented. And TV has all the stuff that they sell us and say, you need this. And you have this, and this is what will make your life successful. Or perfect if you just for $19.95, and we'll send in a second one for no absolutely cost. But stuff surely gives us meaning and purpose in life. So let's see if this key will do it. After all, he who has the most toys wins. Let's see if stuff does it. That one doesn't seem to work either. So stuff doesn't work. So activity doesn't work. Stuff doesn't work. Why? Because stuff can never satisfy us. We have stuff, what we want. We need more, right? We get the latest computer that comes out, and after having it 6 months, it's out of date. They tell you need to have a new one. Or you get your cell phone, and you get your iPhone, your smartphone, and then what do they do? Tell you it's time for an upgrade. It's time to get a new improved one. And they're always saying you got to have something better because stuff doesn't do it. But yet, how many people in this world, or even people that you know without Jesus, are consumed by gaining as much stuff as we can? Thinking the more stuff we have, that means we're successful. That means we have meaning and purpose. That means life is full because we have a whole bunch of stuff. Jesus says, what does it gain if we gain the whole world and yet lose our own soul? Because it's all going to perish. Because stuff can never satisfy because it leaves us feeling empty. It's like a chasing after the wind. Notice what he says here. In verse 12, Solomon said, I, the teacher, was king over Israel, Jerusalem, and I devoted myself to study and explore by wisdom, and under heavy burden God laid in man, and I have seen all the things that were done. And yet all of them are meaningless and a chasing after the women. He said, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone else. And he said, I devoted myself to gaining all that the world had to offer, thinking surely that's the way to a purposeful life. And he realized it was nothing. It left him empty. He said, it's like in verse 14, a chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried to chase a hold of the wind and get a hold of the wind? You can't. Chasing after the wind, it's elusive. We can't grab a hold of it, and it leaves us always wanting something else. And when we build our life pursuits, our ambitions on gaining more stuff, thinking that's going to make a purposeful life, it's going to be meaningless. It's going to be leaving us empty. Remember whenever maybe you as a kid or your grandchildren blowed bubbles and you blew bubbles and got the soap and you put it in the bubbles and they'd blow through the air. And they're pretty to watch them blow through the air, and those bubbles as they're going through the air say, oh, that's nice. And that's our stuff. Oh, it's nice. It's nice to have around us. And there's nothing wrong with having our stuff. But then when you try to grab a hold and catch those bubbles and hold them in your hand, what happens? They pop. They vanish. And Solomon said, that's how everything's going to be. Everything's vanity. It's just without Christ and without building our life on what really matters, it's just meaningless. It's just like chasing the wind. We can't hold it in our hand, and we're never going to have enough. It's like poor old Charlie Brown. Every kept time he kept trying to kick that football, that elusive football. And remember, he kept trying every single time. This time I'm going to do it, and put it there, and Lucy would hold it, and he'd run up, and every single time at the last minute, she'd pull it away. Remember, he'd come lay down on his back. That's how chasing things after this earth are. It's like that elusive football of Charlie Brown. We end up feeling empty, and all we end up wanting is more stuff. Thinking if we get more stuff, maybe that's the answer. I don't have enough, so I need more. And we're never, ever happy. And the meaning and purpose doesn't come there. It's elusive. It leaves us feeling empty. He said, I've learned that it's a chasing after the wind. Stuff also can never satisfy because it cannot fill the void. And it cannot fill the emptiness in our heart that only God Himself can fill. When the Lord created us, He created us with that spirit being, that spirit part of us that only He can satisfy. And anything else is going to leave us feeling empty. Notice what He says in verse 15. He said, what is twisted cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. What he's saying there is something that is twisted cannot be straightened by itself. If a rope is twisted or a pipe is twisted or something, it can't untwist itself. An outside force has to do that. And it applies to our spiritual life is that we cannot fix ourselves. We cannot fix the sin problem and the emptiness that we have in ourselves by possessions, by drugs, by anything that the world offers. We need someone outside of ourselves to fill that void. And the only one outside of ourselves that can fill that void is Jesus. He can straighten what is crooked in our life. He can take out that crookedness and he can fix the healing. And the hurt in our heart and the emptiness can't be calmed by more stuff. If we think, well, I'm going to go get more stuff and that's going to heal the hurt, it's not going to do it. Or if I go to Shady Maple and I pig out and eat more, that will heal. No, that doesn't do it either. Only Jesus can straighten out what is crooked. Only he can bring that healing. And so Solomon begins this book by saying, everything is meaningless. The point is to the fact to make us hunger and long for what can bring meaning and purpose. What can open this door? What do you want to know? What can open this door? Give us meaning. Well, we know stuff can't do it. We know activity can't do it. And without God, everything else is meaningless. So in the weeks ahead, we'll find out as we discover that meaning and that purpose in life. Meaningless, meaningless, Solomon says, everything is meaningless. Without Christ, life has no value. So if you know Jesus, you have that sound foundation, that solid rock, and life is not meaningless to you. Life becomes meaningful as we are filled more with him. If you don't know Christ, it's like chasing after the wind. I encourage you need to make that decision because everything else we pursue, as we'll see, is going to vanish away. It's all built on him. Activity without Jesus is pointless. It's not going to accomplish anything spiritually. But when we know Jesus and we use our service for him, it makes a difference for eternity. And stuff in itself can never satisfy because we'll always want more and it leaves us empty. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for reminding us in your word of where our priorities need to be. Lord, we live in a world that constantly is saturating us by telling us that our value and purpose comes in what we possess or in what we do. In the busier we are, the more activity we're involved in, the more important we are or more meaningful our life is or more purposeful it is. But Lord, it's not built on any of that. Everything that this world has to offer us is worth less than you. Nothing in this world can compare to you. It's all like vapor, a breath that is going to vanish away and be left with nothing. It's only you that will remain. And so, Father, that is where we need to build our life. You are the one who brings meaning and purpose in life, as we'll see. Thank you for this book, Lord, that is relevant for our life, that shows us how we can have a life full of meaning as we have a life full of you. And so, Father, teach us in the weeks ahead how to build our life on the solid rock, how to build our life on what really matters. Not to chase after the wind, not to be distracted by chasing after stuff that's not going to fulfill us and make any difference for eternity. To build our life on what really matters and what endures. So, Father, thank you for your truth. May we live by it this week and encourage us as we walk with you daily. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen.